However, I can read a verse or two in Joshua. In the 14th chapter of Joshua, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me in Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was. Nevertheless, my brethren, that when a with me made the heart of the people known, that I followed the Lord my God. And Moses swear on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet trodden shall be thy inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast truly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, though, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this number, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Ammonites were there, and the cities were great and dense. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him. Jabin, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he fully followed the Lord God. It's very attractive when you get older to see how God comes in for desire of heart expressed many years before. There are several examples of this in the Old Testament. David was one in Psalm 132, you remember, how his affections, his heart, were set upon the ark. Many, many years previously, when he was quite a young man, he got an impression of what the ark is, and it gave it first place in his heart. Many years later, of course, he had the joy of bringing it up to Jerusalem, the shelter. Now, in this scripture, you find a man who got an impression early in life. He saw the value of Hebron, and 45 years later, he was given the portion of Hebron. And it wasn't really a portion for him, it was a portion for his household also. Hebron is a community. And I would like to see in this scripture something of a link with what we've had in our studies in Hebrews 10. I believe sometimes we've got to have an impression as to the great day of drawing near. And if that captures our soul, if that really fires us, then we'll make it our ambition to not only make it our own, but make it the portion of our children. Now, I'd like to try and make what's in my mind quite clear. You will remember in John 14, there is a statement, In my Father's house are many mansions. And I don't suppose any of us would doubt that when we're on the eternal shore, when we're brought into the Father's presence, when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, then we'll pour out our hearts in worship and in prayer. What a wonderful, happy birthday, tasty birthday. But you will remember that in that same 14th chapter of John, having made known this wonderful terminus in the spirit terms, the next section deals with the opening up of the Father, and then immediately you find the Lord going home to glory, praying that the Holy Spirit might be given. Why? In order that what will be our eternal portion might be transferred into present reality in our souls now. I believe this is the service of the Spirit, and if we are walking in the commandments and keeping the word, we get the gain of manifestation and visitation. We'll prove something of the heavens on the way through. Now I believe that this ties in nicely to what we have in Hebrews. In Hebrews, we have a wilderness system. A system is like First Peter, you know, a wilderness system. And we haven't yet reached home. But you remember how in Peter's epistle we get joy and sweetness, full of the glory. On our pilgrimage, treading the desert sand, we prove something of the joys of heaven on the way. And I believe we get something of this in Hebrews also. Three parts in Hebrews aren't there. At the end of the 12th chapter, you get the race. You're moving on. But in the meantime, as has been mentioned, in the first 7 chapters, you get wilderness support in such a simple salvation. But in the 8th chapter onwards, you get the minister of the future. The wonderful privilege of anticipating in the Spirit's power what will be our eternal portion when he takes his place in the midst of the assembly and he sings praises unto God. Wonderful thing. This is something that the joy of heaven on the earth. Now, the mention in this regard is the blessedness of this. The blessedness of giving faith to him in the unity. We're able to anticipate the joy that we're going to be, we're going to have through the divine grace. You may remember in the epistles of Ephesians, chapter 2, we get that wonderful scripture, "Who therefore we have access." Therefore, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By him, therefore, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. If that was your near in Hebrews, it's connected with access in the epistle to the Ephesians. If I may just serve to make the subject attractive to my heart, and I hope to your heart also, this word of access is one of those delightful word studies in the New Testament that proves that in the world. Access. Someone who takes you in. And I believe in the Roman world, if you had an audience with the emperor, you immediately took steps to engage what they call a prosecutore. Somebody to take you in. You weren't able to go into the presence of the emperor under your own power. I know it. So you had to observe the protocol. Somebody had to take you in. And you find in the epistles of the one in the midst of the assembly was described in the epistles of the Ephesians as the protocol. He's the one who likes in the presence of God. Hebrews. The presence of the Father, God. Now, the little point that I want to dwell upon a little bit this evening is that the moment you set your course in the direction of the sanctuary, the moment you have your affections stimulated relative to Hebron, the moment you seize upon the divine source of nearness, you find that all the hosts of hell and all the forces of the enemy will be raised against you to make sure that you don't get there. I think if I may quote you one verse in Psalm 27, verse 4, you get the hint of the subject. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. There has to be a definite application of heart if we're going to really occupy the ground of Hebrews 10 and drawing near. There'll be every force ranged against us in order to take our position. Now let me try and develop that. You will remember in Genesis 3, when sin came in, two were questions were asked. One of them, where art thou? And in that same chapter, what hast thou done? And in chapter 4, what hast thou done? Now I believe it's true to say that in our searchings of our burdened conscience to be right with God, we're very much concerned about what hast thou done, and very little concerned about where art thou. And let me try and explain. The epistle to the Romans is largely concerned with our guilt and with our slavery in the matter of sin. The question of religion is discussed in the epistle to the Romans. But the idea of taking up a place in nearness to the Father, this doesn't find attention in the epistle to the Hebrews and the epistle to the Romans. No, we are content to have our conscience put right and put heaven up to the end of the pathway and really settle down and live in this world as those that have got their portion in this world. Now that isn't God's will at all. But the Bible says that we should make heaven our portion on the right earth. This is where a great deal of exercise. Let me try and again make it clear. The highest exposition of truth, as we all know, comes out in the epistle to the Ephesians. And after the opening up of what's in God's mind for us, really the height of that. You remember how in the sixth chapter, we have an exhibition there of the whole armor of God. You need the whole armor of God in order to occupy Ephesian ground. And without dwelling in great detail upon the armor of God, may I just remind you that in the epistle to the Romans, where armor is mentioned, it's the armor of light. And in 2 Corinthians, when armor is mentioned, it's the armor of righteousness. And we need both of these aspects of the armor if we're to be in the game of Romans. We need the armor of light if we're to be in the game of the covenant and the ministry of reconciliation. We need the armor of righteousness. But if we're going to occupy Ephesian ground, we need the whole armor of God. And I hope that I might be leaving an impression in your heart that what we talk about in terms of cohesion and practical enjoyment of it, the realization in our soul of drawing near is something extremely wonderful. And the devil himself is going to do his utmost to make sure that you and I don't occupy this. Now, having said this, I want to return to that situation. You will find in the wilderness very many lessons that are parallel is what I'm now saying. Remember, in Ephesians, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God is coming in through people to Egypt. Mentioned there in brief form what is in his mind. He brought them out in order that he might bring them in. He brought them out of the iron furnace of Egypt. What? To leave them in the wilderness? Not at all. He wanted to bring them into the land. And I think we will find, as we go through the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, how they had to learn lessons which you and I have to learn if we're going to practically get the gain of the land, or using the language of Hebrew, draw near and prove the reality of the Lord Jesus as the minister of the sanctuary. There were, I suppose, three enemies that were ranged against Israel. There was Pharaoh in Egypt. There's the battle with the Amalek in the wilderness. And then there is the conflict with Balaam before they go into the land. And I think it's a very interesting point, which I pass on the students of the word, that you find that, like as with the parable of the sower, you find that it's the death himself and the onslaught of the flesh, and then the world, which will hinder the progress of the world. Remember, in the sowing of the seed, you get the devil first of all, who catches away the seed, and then you get the spirit, the fire of temptation and persecution arising, and then you get the world coming in, so far as cares, pleasures, and riches are concerned. I think this is exactly what you find in these three of our nation. You find that it's the devil himself, Pharaoh, or the flesh in the wilderness, Amalek, or the world, so far as Balaam is concerned. And I ask you to weigh this matter, how the very elements that tested Israel are the very elements that will test you and me. If we don't get the victory relative to the devil and the flesh and the world, there's no good talking about going there. I'm afraid we're going to die in the wilderness. And we'll never get into the good and great of that good land that lies before us. That is the purpose of my presentation in this passage. It's wonderful and terribly important, really. You find here a man who set his passion in the direction of Hebron, the place of communion, to find to be able to overcome all the difficulties. And he was able not only to overcome the difficulties negative there, but he was able to enjoy positively that place which was ever in God's mind. May I just mention a little bit in connection with Caleb? You will remember that there were spies who were sent out into the land. Now, if you look at the account in Numbers, you would think that the spies were sent there by the Lord. But I believe if you read the account in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you'll find it was the people of Israel who desired that the spies should be sent. They desired that the spies should go into the land, if I may so say, to see whether the land was as good as God said it was. And I'm going to suggest to you, that it was a movement of unbelief. Instead of the testimony of that good land being embraced, no, they doubted it. And therefore they sent these spies into the land, doubting whether God was as good as his word. Beautiful other brethren, that's oftentimes where our people are. We doubt whether God is as good as his word. Now the next question comes in for us. With the 2.5 stars, they came to the land of Gilead. They said, "We'll take the cattle, just the place we want," they said. Yeah, on the other side of the Jordan. Really, when we doubt God that he's good, we begin to take care of ourselves. We begin to feel we can't trust God to look after us. We'd better begin looking after ourselves. This is the second step in the downhill line. And I'm afraid it's a dangerous thing, little beloved brethren, when these things are going on all around us. We begin to think, well, that's the pattern I'm going to follow as well. I'm going to take care of myself. And I'm afraid we all settle down to a very comfortable existence. Sure, as we would like to have. And of course, the third step is very tough. And if we doubt God's word, if we begin taking care of ourselves, the next step will be that we'll enter into alliances which are not good. And I'm afraid the end result of that divine revelation, caused by God's word, won't take us. Now these things Caleb was able to overcome. It seems quite clear that he was of no account so far as this world is concerned. Caleb, perhaps you all know, means a dog. He wasn't a very outwardly commendable person, if we might say so. But he was able to say, "You will bring him to the land. If I may say so, it doesn't matter of who, what the world thinks. If I may say so, it doesn't matter of who, what even the Christian world thinks. So long as I have a sense in my soul, God delights in me." The man who follows the Lord, extremely attractive, not something momentarily or temporary, but as was mentioned in prayer, an impression gained, carried for 45 years in his case. At the end of that time, God came in as a result of government, and he brought him to his life. Now I think he's glad. Some of the advantages of getting older, if I may say it, is that you see these things work out. You find those kept their affection in wrong direction. God will give you the desire of your heart, and you intend to leave them to yourself. But here's someone who set his affection in the direction of your God. That is your view. Coming to you, may we make these things our ambition.